message that we're going to hear on baggage. And just to get this out of the way first, because I don't know where the Holy Spirit's going to lead us, but we're going to be obedient to Him. Amen. And so the scripture verses that we're going to be talking about and sharing today is coming out of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He might lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you." Amen. God cares for you, and He wants you to be able to cast all your burdens on Him. And you can. Amen. You can do that today. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before You and we give You thanks for Your Son, Jesus. It's through Him and by Him that we have fellowship one with another as brothers and sisters, and because of His blood, we've been redeemed. We have freedom today in this place. So we thank You so much for this unspeakable gift of love that You've given us through Your Son, Jesus. Lord, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would come and fall on this place today, that You have freedom. We give You freedom here, Lord, to move in and about us today, to be able to have that freedom to speak boldly and proclaim Your goodness. So, Lord, we just ask that we don't know what's going to happen here in the next 30, 40 minutes, but we're going to give it to You. We're going to give it to You today. It's not about me. It's not about even the words that I would speak, because, Lord, You speak through each and every one of us. You've given each and every one of us a story. But, Lord, it's not just our story. It's His story. It's the story of Jesus Christ and how through Him we have become overcomers. So, Lord, we just thank You for taking our baggage and giving us this great exchange. For our sorrows, You've given us joy. For our insecurity, You've given us confidence. Lord, and we give You thanks for that. So, Lord, we just ask that You would let Your Spirit fall on these people here today and those listening. Father, we ask that You be glorified and that chains would be broken today for those who are in bondage, from whatever reason it might be, that the burdens that they carry that seem so hard to bear, Father, that they would just lay them down at the feet of Jesus. So we thank You for what You're going to do. We give You all the glory and the honor, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, last week when Nathaniel was here, and he talked about this great exchange that takes place, that we can give God our baggage, and in return, He gives us something greater. Amen. And he talked about what Hogan shared with us earlier about Isaiah 61, right? He says that I have been anointed to preach good news to the poor. And he said this, that there's some trading going on. He said that He would bind up the brokenhearted. He would trade their brokenness for His healing. That He would release captives. He would trade their bondage and give them freedom. We have all these things that God has for us. I don't know if you've ever seen that little illustration on Facebook or someplace. It's got a picture of Jesus, and a little girl's got this little bitty teddy bear, and she's just grasping onto it with all of her might. She don't want to give it up, and Jesus got His hand out, wanting to take that from her. And behind His back, He's got this huge teddy bear that He wants to give her. Sometimes God wants to take something from us because He has something greater in store. This great exchange that takes place. You know, Chris had shared about Philippians 4, 6, and 7, about anxiety, right? I've even got it here in my notes to share with you today. If we would just give God our anxiety, what does He say in Philippians 4, 6, and 7 He would give us? He would give us peace that surpasses all understanding. A great exchange can take place. Many of you have experienced what it's like to make that great exchange, have you not? So for a few minutes here, at least, maybe even longer, I don't know. Like I said, I'm not the only one that can share good news here. neither Sean or Nathaniel or any of us. You have a story to tell. And we're going to open up the mic here, and we're going to allow you to share what you've traded and given to God in exchange for something greater. You know, in Psalm chapter 30, I think you guys even sang a song about it. It was exactly, almost word for word, the chorus. In Psalm 30, verse 11, it says that you turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth, and you clothed me with joy, that my heart might sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. You know, when we're in this big battle in our lives, it's a spiritual battle going on. And you know, in the end, we know who wins, right? And Merlin and I were sharing, and this was kind of the catalyst for what I'm sharing with you today and asking you that you might do to give a little bit of your testimony. It says that we overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Your testimony is powerful and effective, and somebody may need to hear how God transformed your life and he changed your sense of direction. That story that you have in your history, his story, might just mean the difference for somebody that's listening today. So we're going to open it up for a brief time, and if you would like to share, we'd love to have hear your testimony. So I'm going to step aside and let God move. Is it not on?
About this time of the year in 1985, I was 16 years old, and I was sort of just kind of one of the crowd following. Basically, my life was somewhat meaningless, and I went to a service, and I gave my heart to the Lord, and I remember thinking, you know, I don't have a whole lot to offer you, Lord, but if you would give me something that I could put my energy into that would be different than where I've just been concentrating on just the... And I felt like the Lord told me to go and buy a cheap Fender guitar. It was a starter guitar from Davis Music over here on Main Street in Washington. And started trying to play it. And I was like, I must not have heard the Lord. That's bad. And as most of you already know, music is not something that comes easy for me. It's not something that just is natural, that I can hear something and just play it or just walk out and just impromptu just do it. It's not a natural thing for me, and some of you here it is, and so I think you see the contrast. But I didn't give up on that, and it's not about me, but I'm telling you what the Lord, I felt like the Lord laid birth something in my heart, and I want to be faithful to do that. And so, in a very elementary way, I learned to play, and it was amazing the doors that were open for me, and eventually was, at 21 years old, was able to travel the country playing, in that case, a bass guitar, doing a little bit of singing, not much. And again, those of you who know me and have been around me a long time, is not something that was on my own strength, my own ability, would have ever impressed anybody enough to be able to do that. But I was able to come back from that experience, grow from that, and was able to lead worship for years and years and be a part of worship. And it changed the whole dynamic of my life. Dan talked about the great exchange, about possibly going and to a park, a federal park, and yet something triggered him, said not to do that. And I just feel like in my life, that was a turning point in my life where I was going meaningless, didn't have much purpose. And the Lord birthed something in my heart in the area of music, which wasn't a natural thing. It wasn't an easy thing. And yet has allowed me to walk. And I say this humbly in an anointing, I believe, that only the Lord could give. And it's changed my life with my wife, my family, where I am today because of that one decision. And I want to give the Lord glory for that today. I'm going to leave this on for whoever comes up here, okay?
Hey guys, I talked to Brad about maybe doing this, and then I shared a little up there, and I thought that covered me, you know. And he turned around and looked at me and said, you know, so. I don't really know where to start. So when I was young, I always felt the Spirit of the Lord in my life, I guess. I always just, you know, felt like I always kind of knew who he was. And, you know, I loved him. He had his hand in my life from a very, very young age. I knew who he was, and, you know, I could speak about him. And I really began studying the Word when I was in junior high, probably. And then, you know, I gave my life to the Lord, and I don't know that there was ever really a moment where I, you know, said, okay, this is the decision point. I just, you know, I was passionate for him, and I pursued that, you know, working through the powerhouse and for a few years, coming alongside of Dean, you know, doing worship at Link 180 for a few years, and then eventually here at this body many years ago with Harvest, along with Merlin, you know, did that for a few years, and I went to school for religious studies, you know, feeling like I had a call in my life for ministry. I didn't quite know what that looked like yet. Back then, they didn't have school of worship things that you could go and train in. You know, back in my day, it was just you go to be a preacher or you don't go at all. I didn't really think I was supposed to be a preacher, but I did feel a calling, so I pursued, you know, religious studies. And after I graduated, you know, there were some things in my life, some sin that I let in, you know, through letting some of the accountability go. And my heart began to harden. I got really burnt out leading worship. At that point, I think Merlin had stepped away, and it was just me and a few other guys. And I led every week, and I got really tired and really, you know, but I say that like it's not my fault. I hardened my heart. I let sin in my life, and I walked that path. And I remember coming to Maury and the leadership here and saying, you know, I need a break. I need a break. I'm burnt out. I need a break. And they said, okay, just let us know when you're ready to come back. And I never did. In fact, I stopped going to church altogether. I stopped reading. I stopped praying. I just let my heart harden. And it was funny because I'd never thought that was possible for me. You know, I'd always only known one way. And, you know, the things of the world were new to me. You know, and then, you know, and I talked about depression a little bit, and I always felt that as a part of my life, and just the grief, and from about 8 years old is when I can remember starting, and you know, I never really found much relief, even when I was with the Lord, even when I was walking in passion and leading worship. I just had this hole, and I was empty, I was in despair, and I didn't talk about it ever to anybody. I think a lot of the people who knew me back then, you know, may have, now that I'm talking about it, known that there was something going on, but back then nobody really knew. And I didn't allow, because I guess I just didn't want to give in to the idea of what that was. But anyway, I just started pursuing the other things in life. I graduated from college and just got a normal job that was not ministry related, and began a career. And at that point, I just kind of stopped playing guitar altogether. I just kind of left it in the case and just stopped pursuing that. And I mean, I didn't pick it up for another 12 years. And that time, things got real bad over that 12 years. At one point, I was married, and I was such a mess. My heart needed the Lord, and I didn't know it. I didn't know it. I didn't understand, and I didn't hear him anymore, and I was a mess. I was very upset. I was at the bottom. I couldn't keep it together emotionally, and I had thoughts of suicide, and those thoughts kept coming and coming and coming, and I got to the point where I was afraid of what I might do, and so I committed myself to a hospital, and I spent a few weeks there. I still wasn't really reaching out for the Lord. I still wasn't really looking for that. But one night when I was there, they had community could come in and visit people, and I didn't really expect to have any visitors. I didn't have any visitors the whole time. I was going through a divorce, and I didn't have a lot of family or friends that supported me at that point. But there were these three guys who I had walked with back in the day, in the days of the Bower House, in the days of leading worship and mentoring, these three guys. And they showed up, and I didn't know they were coming. And, I mean, I saw the face of Jesus that night for the first time in a very long time. And, I still, that was the moment where my heart just, it was soft again, and it still took me some time. It still took me a little bit of time. It took me about another year, about a year and a half, actually. And I was still living in sin. But then one day, it was a little over 2 years ago, my birthday, December 19th, 2018. I didn't hear a sermon. I didn't hear a word. It wasn't a song. It wasn't a prayer. It wasn't a testimony. I went to sleep that night, and I woke up that morning at 5 o'clock in the morning, and the Spirit of the Lord was in the room. And his hand was on me, and I knew it. I knew who he was. I always talked to my sister, who was a believer and prayed for me for years diligently. And I always would talk to her in my weakest moments and my honest moments and say, I just never really knew like I knew. And I wanted a moment like Paul, where he talks about getting knocked off the horse, like where it's just knock me off my horse. I need to be knocked off the horse so I know. And like Thomas, I wanted to feel the hands. I wanted to feel the hands. I wanted proof. That I tell you what, that morning I woke up and I had all the proof I need. I knew there was no doubt. There was no room for doubt. He was here. My life hasn't been the same since. Not long after that, he brought that lovely lady into my life right there, and we began our path of pursuing him together. Not long after that, I ended up back here home with you guys. I'm just thankful I'm thankful that he, in his mercy and grace, just reached down when I wasn't pursuing him, you know, when I wasn't looking for him, when I didn't want him, when I didn't have anything to do with him, when my heart was still just nowhere near him. He came and he just grabbed me and picked me up. And, anyway, I praise the Lord.
Try not to be disappointed by what I share, because mine's not near as good as some. But I will say that a little thing that the Lord has taught me in my life, and it's been a long, drawn out process, but I'm continually being refined, is this idea of giving up some of the control, because I'm probably on the other far end of the spectrum, maybe from Chris, where Chris struggles with depression. I struggle with pride and thinking that I know everything, like I've got it all figured out. And so the way that the Lord has dealt with me is probably a lot different than, but you know, and so for me, to soften my heart, I have to be humbled. And so I've gone through a series of humblings in my life, but what the Lord has shown me is that the more control I give up, okay, for example, being like a worship leader, if you would, and Sean can testify to this, you know, years ago when I led worship, I sang all the songs every Sunday, I planned everything out, and we did it all according to what I wanted to do, correct, Sean? And so anyways, over the years, the Lord has shown me that maybe just because the plan I have, I think is better, isn't always better, or the person who's the best guitar player shouldn't always be the one playing guitar, or the person who's the best singer isn't always the one who's supposed to sing the song. And so what the Lord has shown me, and like what we're being, I'm a crier, so anyways, what the Lord has been showing me in like the few years I've been here at Harvest is like, I don't have to do it all. Like, it's not better for me to do everything. It's better for me to give up some of that control and some of that stuff. And like Chris, on the walk to Emmaus, like, you know, the Lord just showed me, like, Chris needs to sing a song, and this is years ago, like, you know what I mean? Like, and you had said, like, I haven't played in a long time, or this, that, and the other. And I was like, well, why don't you get up here and lead a song? I was like, which one are you comfortable with? And so you played it, and I just gave up my spot and let him sing, and it was huge. It was a huge breakthrough that the Lord did. And don't hear it as like me being like profound. What I'm saying is that the great exchange was me giving up some of this control over what I do and how I want to do it. And then the Lord is able to work and do immeasurably more with the less planned or the less prepared than my, you know, like well thought out plan. And so you see it here, like at Harvest, we have a million people who lead worship for us. And it's great because everybody gets to do it, and the Lord blesses that. And so, anyways, that's my thought. Is my great exchange is giving up some of that control in my life, giving up some of that, I've got the best plan, I know everything, and allowing the Lord not only to show me things, but allowing the Lord to guide others into showing me things, and others to take play, you know, participate in what God's got in store for me.
I really don't like to get up in front of people, but the Holy Spirit, of course, has other plans. So I just want to say the scripture that the Lord's really been laying on my heart is, I'm still confident of this, in Psalms 27:13, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And For me, it was always just so much structure and so much religion in my life that if I did A, B, and C, you know, mean that I was good with the Lord. And I'm just so thankful to be a part of this church family that we're just free. We're free indeed. We're free that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we don't have to wait till heaven to experience that freedom, that joy, that peace, and that love. And so I'm just so thankful for that freedom to walk along with you guys and just to be free and not be bound up in the rules and the regulations of we have to do religion and church this way and that way, that we're free to let the Holy Spirit move in each and every one of our hearts. And it might look different for every one of us, but I'm just thankful that we have the freedom to do that. And so I just, when Nathaniel said an exchange last week, that word is just like exchange. Yes, that's exactly what it is. With Jesus, we exchange all of our baggage. We leave it at the foot of the cross, and we exchange it for a life in freedom and victory with him, and we never have to look back and pick up that baggage again.
How's everybody doing this morning?
I know that not many of you in here know me, which is great. As you can tell by the way I talk, I'm not from here. I was born and raised in New York City. So if you can't tell, this is how we sound on the south side of the city. So, no, my name is Hunter. Me and my wife, Kirsten, we're from South Alabama. God brought us to South Indiana, and we're still trying to figure out why. Especially when you wake up this morning and there's ice on the road. Because I would pray a lot, and I would say, God, I thought the Bible said hell was hot. I didn't know it was going to be ice-covered roads in the morning that we had to pray. Yep. And so, if you can't tell, I try to be real funny because I get nervous, and then I want to tell jokes because it makes me not as nervous. And so, but anyway, like I said, I was born and raised in Alabama. And when me and my wife first moved here, my wife works at Hawkins Health Center in Lagodi, and she's a chiropractor. And so when we first moved here, we came and visited, and her bosses would tell her all the time about this small town they live in. And so me and Kirsten were like, oh, okay, so this will be just like it was when we moved here. It's a small town. You know, we pulled up in Lagodi, and Lagodi has a McDonald's. That's not a small town. We have to drive 25 miles to McDonald's where I'm from, you know. And so I said all that to say I was from a real small town. And in South Alabama, there's only two things that you do when you live in a small town. You play sports and you get in trouble. And if you're a multi-sport athlete like me, you can do both. I multitasked. I played sports and I got in trouble. And because I played sports, I was able to get out of the trouble that I got myself into. And so I would go to church. My mother was a big believer in, we didn't have an option. Church was not an option for me. And so I got up in the mornings and she would make me read my Bible. I would be at baseball practice and she would call me and I would hear my phone ringing from the dugout or hear my phone ringing from the locker room where my mother would be, hey, you got to leave now. You got to go to church. Church was not an option for me. And so I remember those things that, when I was a teenager, I would watch these movies or I would listen to testimonies in church. And all these people talk about, when I got out of high school, I just went crazy. Or, you know, I had kids that would get out of high school and they would just go crazy. Or when my kid finally went to college and I would listen to their testimonies, like, but I'm doing that now. And I had this spell between like 13 to 19 where I was crazy. I just went crazy. I got involved in things that I would listen to grown men talk about the things they were involved in, and I don't know if my soul would really be hurt, but I would like, man, I'm doing the things that people are doing on these movies and these TVs at 14, 15, 16 years old, and I shouldn't be doing these things. But at the same time, I didn't care. I would go to church and people would look at me different because I was different. I wasn't an outcast. Does that make sense? I wasn't bullied in school. I wasn't picked on in school. I was a popular kid. I had friends. I couldn't relate, and they couldn't relate. And I would show up in my football outfit or uniform or my baseball uniform, and I would do these things, and I had nobody would talk to me. Nobody from church would talk to me. Nobody would hang out with me. Nobody wanted, you know, the youth pastor would never talk to me. And so I got to the place, I was like, you know what? People out in the world care for me far more than people in the church do. I didn't hate Christian people. My mother was a Christian person. Me and her had go-arounds, but you know what I'm saying? I didn't fit in at church. I fit in way more in the world, you know? And I would do all of these things. I got involved in drugs. I got involved in running drugs. I got involved in all kind of stuff. Like I said, at 16 years old, a 16-year-old shouldn't have to. I remember, I was telling some guys this a couple weeks ago. I don't know how close to Jesus you have to get without dying, but I remember the first time I ever had a gun pulled on me, and I swear I saw Jesus. You know, I was like, I don't know how real he really was, but I closed my eyes and I saw him. You know, I knew just enough about God as a teenager to pray the prayers of, Lord, if you don't let her, I won't ever do this again. If you let that cop just pass me by, I'll never do this again. And I felt like I knew just enough about God that I could keep myself out of hell. And that's really all I was interested in. I just didn't want to go to hell, you know. Because until a couple weeks ago, I just always thought it was hot. And I don't like being hot, you know. I can't stand being hot. And so I remember I'm going to wrap this up. I know, I'm sorry. But I remember I was dating this girl. And it was one of those things that I would love to say it was just because I was young. But I think I matured because all the stuff I was doing. And certain aspects, as mature as a teenage boy could be. And I was dating this girl, and we were in love with each other. She was moving to college. I was going to go to college. She was smarter than me. She was going to be a doctor. And so I was like, hey, living the dream. You know, I'm going to marry a doctor. I just kind of got it reversed. I was living every little girl's dream. I was going to marry a doctor. And so We dated all through my senior year of high school. We started dating the summer. I was going to propose. I was going to get married. All this kind of stuff. And Birmingham, Alabama, is like our Indianapolis, except smaller, and not as cold. And so she moved to Birmingham to go be a doctor. So I would drive up every weekend. I'd drive up and see her, stay with her, drive home. This. So I remember the last weekend of the summer, I was laying in the bed with her, which was a sin. I get it, but. And I remember her rolling over and looking at me and saying, I just don't think I love you anymore. A phone call would have sufficed. You know, I had to drive all the way up here to be told that. But I remember another thing that I did to show my maturity. I bought a yellow pickup truck because at the time I thought it was cool. It's not. Sorry for anybody that's got a yellow truck. Maybe yours is cooler than mine was. But I remember driving down the interstate, and I have never been the type of person to ever feel suicidal, to be suicidal. I always thought that I was a happy person, you know? Does that make sense? I never thought that. But I remember driving home on the interstate, I-65, and I pulled halfway between Birmingham and Montgomery. I pulled my truck over on the side of the road, and I remember getting out. I'm standing on the interstate, and I remember telling God, I was like, I know that you're real. I don't talk to you. And I used to swear I would never pray a prayer like this. But if you're there, you're going to have to show me. You're going to have to prove to me that I'm worth more than what I'm living. You're going to have to prove to me that I can be more than my father. You're going to have to show me something. You're going to have to do something for me, right? And I got in the truck, cried a little bit, called some buddies of mine. Of course, they had a party planned, so I went and did the thing that, you know, that I knew how to do. I went and drank my problems away after praying that prayer. But on the way home, I remember hearing God tell me, you've tried your life your way for a long time. Why don't you give me a chance? I said, whatever. You know, my mother says that kind of stuff. I was wanting the heavens to split open. I wanted to see the angels. I wanted a plane flying with something behind it telling me what to do. $1 million would have been great. Saved me a lot of trouble, you know. And so I went through that. Got back to church. This guy got hired as the youth pastor and begged me to come help. I was like, dude, I don't want to help you. And he kept after me and after me and after me. Come help. Please come help. Please come help. Please come. Will you come to this beach trip? I'm like, dude, I am a grown 18-year-old man. I'm almost 19. What do I look like going to the beach with a bunch of teenagers? I am a grown man, I'm not going. But he badgered me. And finally, I just looked, I said, look, dude, if you will leave me alone, I will go on this church trip, but leave me alone. So I went there and I hated it. And I sat in the back of the room and, you know, I told him, I'll run your soundboard. I don't want to be a junior counselor. I'm not praying for nobody. I'm absolutely not going to speak in tongues. I'm not going to run around. I don't want to touch nobody. I don't want to see nobody. I don't want to sing. I'm not going to clap. I'm not going to dance. You know, I'm not doing those things. I'm going to go run your soundboard, and I'm going back to my bunk. That's it. And the first three nights, I did that. And then I remember the very last night of that beach trip. I'm sitting there, and I'm aggravated. I'm mad. I thought I'd wasted time, you know. And this guy gets up, and he starts. And they go through the worship set, and it was great. You know, it's great as music for somebody that's non-musical can be, you know. It was awesome. And then this guy gets up and he's speaking and he's doing his sermon. It was great. It's something I'd always heard before. And he stops dead in the middle of his sermon and he comes from in front of the little music stand and he goes, there's somebody in here. He said, and God's telling me that you have tried it your way your whole life. Why don't you give God a chance? And I remember, you guys ever seen when the soldiers will go to boot camp and they crawl on their bellies under all that? That's what I did to the altar that night. And I remember I was crying and I crawled down there. I may have spoken tongues, I don't know. And I remember crawling down to the altar that night and giving my life to Christ. And I remember telling God, I'll do whatever it is that you want me to do, right? From this point forward, I'll do whatever it is that you want me to do. But I want to help teenagers. And I wanted to share my testimony as somebody that went through that as a teenager and gave their life to Christ as a new adult, 18 years old, 19 years old, and however many years ago that was. I want to encourage you guys as parents. I'm not telling you to force your kids to come to church, but keep your kids in church. Because I'm fully convinced that my mother, whether I saw it as her forcing me to go to church or not, my mother keeping me in church is what saved my soul. Now, I know Jesus dying on the cross and washing me in blood, I know that that's what it was. But in the natural sense of things, it was my mother praying for me and keeping me in church. And it was my mother forcing me to read my Bible that kept those words in my heart that when my buddies would do stuff and I would feel that. I don't know if you guys had spiritual parents growing up, but my mother always had this little saying. When I would be like, hey, I want to go to my buddy's house, she'd go, I feel weird in my spirit about it, but I don't. But I remember that when the first opportunity I ever had that happen, because she would teach us those things, I had some buddies want to go to a party, and I was like, I told my friend, I was like, I don't know. I know this is going to sound weird, but I feel weird about this. Don't tell anybody, but I feel weird. And so me and him went home, and I remember that my friends called me at like 1:30 that morning, and they had gone to jail. And it's little things like that that I'm so happy now that my mother would do that for me and my brother. So I want to encourage all of you guys that if I don't care how young your children are, keep them coming to places like this. Let them see what it's like to see God worshiped. Let them hear the word. Show them the word. Because they could grow up and be 18 years old and belly crawling at an altar and find the best thing they ever found in life. To end the story up, what I thought, though, that the enemy would take from me, I ended up actually marrying a doctor, so I'm still living every little girl's dream. So that's been great. It's not like Grey's Anatomy, but it's close. If you've never seen Grey's Anatomy, I was forced to watch it as well. I have to read my Bible, watch Grey's Anatomy, and now, you know, I could be a doctor, I guess, you know. And so that's our trade-off. If you want to know how marriage works, it's compromise. I get to watch football. She gets to watch Grey's Anatomy, or used to. And so you guys don't really play football up here. You guys play basketball, which I have to Google when I'm sitting there watching it. I don't know. But anyway, I'm just hoping somebody else stands up in just a second. Do I need to pray and dismiss everybody, or are we going to... I'm just kidding. All right.
I really did have a whole bunch of notes here today. But God's good, isn't he not? That great exchange that can take place. You know, and getting back to the scriptures we heard Hogan talk about control. And in Ephesians chapter 5, you know, it tells us to humble ourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift us up in due time. You know, and that's so true. It says under God's hand. We want to, sometimes I feel like we have this mentality that, okay, we'll pray to God and we'll give him orders on what we want him to do, right? We give him orders on what we want to happen. But it's not supposed to work that way. That's what causes anxiety, because we don't get our way. We fear and we worry, and God tells us, Jesus said not to worry, right? He told us not to worry about anything, but in all things, present our request to God with what? Thanksgiving. And then that trade-off, that great exchange happens, that peace of God. But what happens if we don't humble ourselves under his mighty hand? He has a mighty hand. Amen. He has the power to save. He has the power to deliver. He has power to redeem us through his blood. Humility is the opposite of anxiety. Anxiety seeks control. Humility releases it. Let me say that again, can I? Anxiety seeks control, but humility releases it. You want to get rid of the anxiety in your life? Release it. Lay it at the foot of the cross. Give it to Jesus with prayer, petition, thanksgiving, that we have a loving God who is mighty, mighty to save. You know, we all carry baggage of some sort, form, or another. But Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. So what's the prescription for anxiety? Humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. You know, some of you have been so hurt by men. Maybe some of you have been hurt by men in churches. But I want you to know that that wasn't God. That wasn't God. God loves you more than you can even ask or imagine. He loves you. Numbers 23:19 says this, that God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should speak and not act. Then he begs this question, have I ever promised and not fulfilled? Has he? Never. God keeps his promises to us. He'll keep his promise to you too. This great exchange can take place, but you have to be involved in it. You have to give something to Jesus. He wants you to give him your burdens, that baggage that's holding you down. So as we, and I thank God, I praise you, Lord, for the testimonies of those who shared their stories today. I believe that, Lord, that's powerful and effective. We know it is. We know that it is. So, Father, I just pray that after hearing these testimonies and the power that is in those, that if there's here anyone here today as we get ready to prepare for communion, that still has things that they haven't given over to you, that Lord, that they would search their hearts and say, God, here I am. I am heavily burdened with these things, and I just don't want to carry them anymore. Would you come? Would you come and take these things from me? Because I don't want them. They're not worth anything to me anymore. They weigh me down, and I want to be free. Heavenly Father, Lord, in these scripture verses, it says that we should cast our anxieties on you. And Lord, that translated word to cast means to heap or to hurl, like throwing out the trash. So Lord, we come and we throw out our trash to you. We give you this baggage that's been weighing us down, that's been keeping us from receiving the fullness of all that you have to offer for us. Lord, take our baggage. Give us peace this morning. Give us freedom. And for those who have never experienced salvation, Father, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus, they would call on his name and they would receive salvation for their souls. Oh, Jesus, come and take these things from us that we might be free and free indeed. Father, we prepare our hearts and minds right now to partake of Holy Communion that represents your body and your blood. Lord, that we should never, ever forget this beautiful act of sacrifice that you've given to us. So, Lord, we remember how you were pierced for our transgressions, and you were crushed for our sins. And this punishment that was laid upon you brought us peace. Father, then this blood that your Son Jesus shed for us, it washes away the sins of the world to all who would believe. Lord, we remember and we give you thanks. We honor you, Jesus Christ, the name above all other names, the Lord of lords and the King of kings, who is to be praised forever and ever. Amen. We ask it in your holy name, Jesus. Amen.